did ever any hear of a sincere closing with Christ, with reserve or exception of one thing, wherein they chose to be their own lords? Question. Is that disposition then a qualification necessarily pre-required to our believing? And if so, where must we have it? Can we work it out of our natural powers? Answer. No, it is not so, but it necessarily accompanies and goes along with believing, flowing from the same saving illumination in the knowledge of Christ, whereby the soul is brought to believe on Him. Hereby the soul sees Him an able Savior, and so trust on Him for salvation, the rightful Lord, an infinitely wise ruler, and so submits the lot to Him, Matthew 13, 45 and 46. The soul, taking Him for a Savior, takes Him also for a head and ruler. It is Christ giving Himself to us and our receiving Him that causes us to quit other things to and for Him, as it is the light that dispels the darkness. Case. Illustration. Alas, I cannot get my heart freely to submit my lot to Him in that point. Answer. That submission will not be carried on in any without a struggle. The old man will never submit to it, and when the new man of grace is submitting to it, the old man will still be rebelling. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Galatians 5:17. But are ye sincerely desirous and habitually aiming to submit to it? From the ungracious struggle against the crook, turn away to the struggle with your own heart to bring it to submit, believing the promise and using the means for it, being grieved from the heart with yourself. So you cannot submit to it. This is submitting of your lot in the favorable construction of the gospel. Romans 7:17 through 20, 2 Corinthians 8:12. If you had your choice, would you rather have your heart brought to submit to the crook than the crook, even to your heart's desire? Romans 7:22 and 23. And do you not sincerely endeavor to submit, notwithstanding the reluctance of the flesh? Galatians 5:17. Where is the Christian self-denial and taking up the cross without submitting to the crook? This is the first lesson Christ puts in the hands of His disciples. Matthew 16:24. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Self-denial would procure a reconciliation with the crook and an admittance of the cross. But while we cannot bear our corrupt self to be denied any of its cravings, and particularly that which God sees meet especially to be denied, we cannot bear the crook in our lot, but fight against it in favor of self. Where is our conformity to Christ while we cannot submit to the crook? We cannot evidence ourselves Christians without conformity to Christ. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. 1 John 2:6. There was a continued crook in Christ's lot, but He submitted to it. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2:8, Romans 15:3, for even Christ pleased not Himself, etc. And so must we, if we will prove ourselves Christians indeed. Matthew 11:29, 2 Timothy 2:11-12. How shall we prove ourselves the genuine, kindly children of God if still warring with the crook? We cannot pray, Our Father, Thy will be done on earth as etc., Matthew 6. Nay, the language of that practice is, we must have our own will, and God's will cannot satisfy us. 4. The trial by the crook here will not last long. 1 Corinthians 7, 29-31, what though the work be sore, it may be the better comported with, that it will not be longsome. A few days or years at the farthest will put an end to it and take you off your trials. Do not say, I shall never be eased of it, for if not eased before, you will be eased of it at death. Come after it, what will? A serious view of death and eternity might make us set ourselves to behave rightly under our crook while it lasts. 5. If you would, in a Christian manner, set yourselves to bear the crook, you will find it easier than you imagine. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11:29-30. Satan has no readier way to gain his purpose than to persuade men. It is impossible that ever their minds should ply with the crook, that it is a burden to them, altogether insupportable. As long as you believe that, be sure you will never be able to bear it. But the Lord makes no crook in the lot of any, but what may be born of them acceptably, though not sinlessly and perfectly. Matthew 11:30. For there is strength for that effect, secured in the covenant. 2 Corinthians 3:5, Philippians 4:13. And, being by faith fetched, it will certainly come. Psalm 28:7. 6. If you behave in a Christian manner under your crook here, you will not lose your labor, but get a full reward of grace in the other world through Christ. 2 Timothy 2:12, 1 Corinthians 15:58. There is a blessing pronounced on him that endureth on this very ground. James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Heaven is the place into which the approved, upon the trial of the crook, are received. Revelation 7:14. These are they which come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. When you come there, no vestiges of it will be remaining in your lot, nor will you have the least uneasy remembrance of it, but it will accent your praises and increase your joy. 7. If you do not behave in a Christian manner under it, you will lose your souls in the other world. Jude 15:16. Those who are at war with God in their lot here, God will have war with them forever. If they will not submit to his yoke here and go quietly under it, he will wreathe his yoke about their neck forever, with everlasting bonds that shall never be loosed. Job 9:4. Therefore, set yourselves to behave rightly under the crook in your lot. If you ask what way one may reach that, for direction we propose, Proposition 3, the considering the crook in the lot as the work of God is a proper means to bring one to behave rightly under it. 1. What it is to consider the crook as the work of God. We take it up in these 5 things. An inquiry into the spring whence it rises. Genesis 25:22. Reason and religion both teach us not only to notice the crook, which we cannot avoid, but to consider and inquire into the spring of it. Surely it is not our choice, nor do we designedly make it for ourselves. And to ascribe it to fortune is to ascribe it to nothing. It is not sprung of itself, but sown by one hand or another for us. Job 5:6. And we are to notice the hand from whence it comes. The hand of God is perceived in it. Whatever hand any creatures have therein, we ought not to terminate our view in them, but look above and beyond them to the supreme manager's agency. Job 1:21. Without this, we shall make a god of the creature that is instrumental of the crook, looking on it as if it were the first cause, which is peculiar to God. Romans 11:36, and bring ourselves under that doom, because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. Psalm 28:5. Representing it to ourselves as a work of God, which he hath wrought against us for holy and wise ends, becoming the divine perfections. This is to take it by the right handle, to represent it to ourselves under a right notion, from whence a right management under it may spring. It can never be safe to overlook God in it, but very safe to overlook the creature, ascribing it unto God as if no other hand were in it, his being always the principle therein. It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. 1 Samuel 3:18. Thus David overlooked Shimei and looked to God in the matter of his cursing, as one fixing his eyes not on the axe, but on him that wielded it. Here two things are to come into our consideration. The decree of God, purposing that crook for us from eternity. For he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Ephesians 1:11. The sealed book, in which are written all the black lines that make the crook. Whatever valleys of darkness, grief, and sorrow we are carried through, we are to look on them as made by the mountains of brass, the immovable divine purposes. Zechariah 6:1. This can be no presumption in that case, if we carry it no further than the event goes in our sight and feeling, for so far the book is opened for us to look into. The providence of God bringing to pass that crook for us in time, Amos 3:6. There is nothing can befall us without him in whom we live, whatever kind of agency of the creatures may be in the making of our crook, whatever they have done or not done towards it. He is the spring that sets all the created wheels in motion, which, ceasing, they would all stop. Though he is still infinitely pure in his agency, however impure they be in theirs. Job considered both these, chapter 23:14. A continuing in the thought of the crook as such. It is not a simple glance of the eye, but a contemplating and leisurely viewing of it as his work. That is the proper mean. We are to be habitually impressed with this consideration, as the crook is some lasting grievance. So the consideration of this as the remedy should be habitually kept up. There are other considerations besides this that we must entertain, so that we cannot always have it expressly in our mind. But we must lay it down for a rooted principle, according to which we are to manage the crook, and keep the heart in a disposition, whereby it may expressly slip into our minds as occasion calls. We are to be occasionally exercised in it. Whenever we begin to feel the smart of the crook, we should fetch in this remedy. When the yoke begins to gall the back, there should be an application of this spiritual ointment. And however often the former comes in on us, it will be our wisdom to fetch in the latter as the proper remedy. The oftener it is used, it will more easily come to hand, and also be the more effectual. of considering it for the end for which it is purposed to us, namely to bring us to a dutiful carriage under it. Men's corruptions will cause them to enter on the consideration of it, but as the principle is, so the end and effect of it will be corrupt. 2 Kings 6:33. But we must enter on and use it for a good end, if we would profit from it. Taking it as a practical consideration for regulating our conduct under the crook. 2. How it is to be understood to be a proper means to bring one to behave rightly under the crook. Not as if it were sufficient of itself and as it stands alone to produce that effect, but as it is used in faith, in the faith of the gospel. That is to say, a sinner's bare considering the crook in his lot as the work of God without any saving relation to him will never be a way to behave himself rightly under it. But having believed in Jesus Christ, and so taking God for his God, and considering of the crook as the work of God, his God, is the proper means to bring him to that desirable temper and behavior. Many hearers mistake here when they hear such and such lawful considerations proposed for bringing them to duty. They presently imagine that by the mere force of them they may gain the point. And many preachers too, who forgetting Christ and the gospel, pretend by the force of reason to make men Christians, the eyes of both being held, that they do not see the corruption of men's nature, which is such as sets the true cure above the force of reason. All that they are sensible of being some ill habits which they think may be shaken off by a vigorous application of their rational faculties. To clear this matter, consider the following. Chapter 3. God blesses his people through affliction. Is it rational to think to set a fallen man with his corrupted nature to work the same way with innocent Adam? That is, to set beggars on a level with the rich, lame men to a journey with those that have limbs. Innocent Adam had a stock of gracious abilities whereby he might, by the force of moral considerations, have brought himself to perform duty aright. But where is that with us? 2 Corinthians 3:5. Whatever force be in them to a soul endowed with spiritual life, what power have they to raise the dead such as we are? Ephesians 2:1. The scripture is very plain on this head, showing the indispensable necessity of faith, Hebrews 11, and that such as unites to Christ. Without me, that is, separate from me, ye can do nothing, John 15:5. No, not with all the moral considerations you can use. How were the Ten Commandments given on Mount Sinai? Not as a bare exaction of duty, but fronted with the gospel to be believed in the first place. I am the Lord thy God, etc. And so Solomon, whom many regard rather as a moral philosopher than an inspired writer leading to Christ, fronts his writings in the beginning of the Proverbs with most express gospel. And must we have it expressly repeated in our Bibles with every moral precept, or else shut our eyes and take these precepts without it? That is the effect of our natural enmity to Christ. If we loved him more, we should see him more in every page and in every command, receiving the law at his mouth. Do but consider what it is to behave rightly under the crook in the lot, what humiliation of soul, self-denial, and absolute resignation to the will of God must be in it, what love to God it must proceed from, how regard to his glory must influence it as the chief end thereof, and try and see if it is not impossible for you to reach it without that faith aforementioned. I know a Christian may reach it without full assurance, but still, according to the measure of their persuasion that God is their God, so will their attainment in it be. These keep equal pace. Oh, what kind of heart do they imagine themselves to have that think they can for a moment empty them of the creature farther than they can fill them with a God as their God in its room and stead. No doubt men may, from the force of moral considerations, work themselves to behave under the crook externally right, such as many pagans do. But a Christian disposition of spirit under it will never be reached without that faith in God. Objection. Then it is saints only that are capable of the improvement of that consideration. Answer. Yes, indeed it is so. As to that and all other moral considerations for true Christian ends. And that amounts to no more than that directions for walking rightly are only for the living, that have the use of their limbs, and therefore that you may improve it, set yourselves to believe in the first place. I shall confirm that it is a proper mean to bring one to behave rightly under it. This will appear if we consider these four things. 1. It is of great use to divert from the considering and dwelling on those things about the crook which serve to irritate our corruption. Such are the balking of our will and wishes, the satisfaction we should have in the matters going according to our mind, the instruments of the crook, how injurious they are to us, how unreasonable, how obstinate, etc. The dwelling on these considerations is but the blowing of the fire within. But to turn our eyes to it as the work of God would be a cure by way of diversion, 2 Samuel 6, 9 and 10. And such diversion of the thoughts is not only lawful, but expedient and necessary. 2. It has a moral aptitude for producing this good effect. Though our cure is not compassed by the mere force of reason, yet it is carried on, not by a brutal movement, but in a rational way. Ephesians 5:15. This consideration has a moral efficacy on our reason. It is fit to awe us into a submission and ministers a deal of argument for behaving as a Christian under our crook. 3. It has a divine appointment for that end which is to be believed. Proverbs 3:6, so the text. The creature in itself is an inefficacious and motionless thing, a mere vanity. Acts 17:28, that which makes anything a means fit for the end is a word of divine appointment. Matthew 4:4, to use anything then for an end without the faith of this is to make a god of the creature. Therefore, it is to be used in a dependence on God, according to that word of appointment, 1 Timothy 4:4 and 5. And everything is fit for the end for which God has appointed it. This consideration is appointed for that end, and therefore is a fit means for it. 4. The Spirit may be expected to work by it, and does work by it, in them that believe, and look to Him for it, forasmuch as it is a mean of His own appointment. Papists, legalists, and all superstitious persons devise various means of sanctification, seeming to have, or really having, a moral fitness for the same. But they are quite ineffectual, because, like Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, to which Naaman referred when he was commanded to cleanse himself in the river Jordan, 2 Kings 5, 12. They want a word of divine appointment for curing us of our leprosy. Therefore, the Spirit works not by them, since they are not His instruments, but devised of their own hearts. And since even the means of divine appointment are ineffectual without the Spirit, these can never be effectual. But this consideration, having a divine appointment, the Spirit works by it. Use. Application. Then take this direction for your behaving rightly under the crook in your lot, in yourselves to consider it as the work of God, and for helping you to improve it, so as it may be effectual, I offer this advice. 1. Consider it as the work of your God in Christ. This is the way to sprinkle it with gospel grace, and so to make it tolerable. Psalm 22:1. The discerning of a father's hand in the crook will take out much of the bitterness of it, and sugar the pill to you. For this cause it will be necessary, 1. Solemnly to take God for your God under your crook. Psalm 142:4-5. 2. In all your encounters with it, resolutely to believe and claim your interest in Him. 1 Samuel 30:6. 2. Enlarge the consideration with a view of the divine relations to you and the divine attributes. Consider it being the work of your God, the work of your father, elder brother, head, husband, etc., who therefore surely consults your good. Consider His holiness and justice, showing His wrongs you not, His mercy and goodness, that it is not worth, His sovereignty that may silence you, His infinite wisdom and love that may satisfy you in it. 3. Consider what a work of His it is, how it is a convincing work for bringing sin to remembrance, a correcting work to chastise you for your follies, a preventing work to hedge you up from courses of sin you would otherwise be apt to run into, a trying work to discover your state, your graces, and corruption, a weaning work to wean you from the world and fit you for heaven. 4. In all your considerations of it in this manner, look upward for His Spirit to render them effectual. 1 Corinthians 3:6. Thus may you behave in a Christian manner under it, till God makes it even, either here or in heaven. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Proverbs 16:19. Could men once be brought to believe that it is better to have their minds bended to the crook in their lot than to force the crook to their mind, they would be in a far way to bring their matters to a good account. Hear then the divine decision in that case. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Humility, in which words there is a comparison instituted, and that between two parties, and two points wherein they vastly differ. The parties are the lowly and the proud, who differ like heaven and earth. The proud are climbing up and soaring aloft. The lowly are content to creep on the ground, if that is the will of God. Let us view them more particularly, as the text represents them. On the one hand is the lowly. Here there is a line, a reading, and a marginal, both from the Holy Spirit, and they differ only in a letter. The former is the afflicted or poor, that are low in their condition, those that have a notable crook in their lot, through affliction laid on them, whereby their condition is lowered in the world. The other is the lowly or meek, humble ones, who are low in their spirit as well as their condition, and so have their minds brought down to their lot. Both together make the character of this lowly party. On the other hand is the proud, the gay, and high-minded ones. It is supposed here that they are crossed too and have crooks in their lot, for dividing the spoil is the consequence of a victory, and a victory presupposes a battle. The points wherein these parties are supposed to differ, viz., being of a humble spirit, and dividing the spoil. Afflicted and lowly ones may sometimes get their condition changed, may be raised up on high and divide the spoil, as Hannah, Job, etc. The proud may sometimes be thrown down and crushed, as Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, etc. But that is not the question. Whether is it better to be raised up with the lowly or thrown down with the proud? There would be no difficulty in determining that. But the question is whether it is better to be of a low and humble spirit in low circumstances with afflicted humble ones, or to divide the spoil and get one's will with the proud. If men would speak the native sentiments of their hearts, that question would be determined in a contradiction to the text. The points then here compared and set one against another are these. On the one hand, to be of a humble spirit with afflicted lowly ones, Hebrew. To be low of spirit, for the word primarily denotes lowliness in situation or state. So the point here proposed is to be with or in the state of afflicted lowly ones, having the spirit brought down to that low lot, the lowness of the spirit balancing the lowness of one's condition. On the other hand, to divide the spoil with the proud. The point here proposed is to be with or in the state of the proud, having their lot by main force brought to their mind, as those who, taking themselves to be injured, fight it out with the enemy, overcome, and divide the spoil according to their will. The decision made wherein the former is preferred to the latter. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. If these two parties were set before us, it were better to take our lot with those of a low condition who have their spirit brought as low as their lot, than with those who, being of a proud and high spirit, have their lot brought up to their mind. A humble spirit is better than a heightened condition. Doctrine. There is a generation of lowly afflicted ones having their spirit lowered and brought down to their lot, whose case, in that respect, is better than that of the proud getting their will and carrying all to their mind. The condition of the lowly. We shall consider the generation of the lowly afflicted ones having their spirit brought down to their lot, and we shall first lay down some general considerations about them. 1. There is such a generation in the world, bad as the world is. The text expressly mentions them, and the scripture elsewhere speaks of them as Psalm 9:12 and Psalm 10:12. Matthew 5:3 with Luke 6:20. Where shall we seek them? Not in heaven. There are no afflicted ones there, nor in hell. There are no lowly or humble ones there, whose spirit is brought to their lot. In this world they must then be, where the state of trial is. 2. If it were not so, Christ, as he was in the world, would have no followers in it. He was the head of that generation whom they all copy after. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Matthew 11:29. And for his honor and the honor of his cross, they will never be wanting while the world stands. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Romans 8:29. His image lies in these two, suffering and holiness, whereof lowliness is a chief part. 3. Nevertheless, they are certainly very rare in the world. A guru observes that there is another generation. Their eyes are lofty and their eyelids lifted up. Proverbs 30:13, quite opposite to them, and this makes the greatest company by far. The low and afflicted lot is not so very rare, but the lowly disposition of spirit is rarely yoked with it. Many a high spirit keeps up in spite of lowering circumstances. 4. They can be no more in number than the truly godly, for nothing less than the power of divine grace can bring down men's minds from their native heights and make their will pliant to the will of God. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. Men may put on a face of submission to a low and a crossed lot because they cannot help it, and they see it is in vain to strive, but to bring the spirit truly to it must be the effect of humbling grace. 5. Though all the godly are of that generation, yet there are some of them to whom that character more especially belongs. The way to heaven lies through tribulation to all. Acts 14:22, and all Christ's followers are reconciled to it notwithstanding. Luke 14:26. Yet there are some of them more remarkably disciplined than others, whose spirit is hereby humbled and brought down to their lot. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Psalm 131:2. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Philippians 4:11-12. 6. A lowly disposition of soul and habitual aim and bent of the heart that way has a very favorable construction put upon it in heaven. Should we look for a generation perfectly purged of pride and risings of heart against their adverse lot at any time, we should find none in this world. But those who are sincerely aiming and endeavoring to reach it and to keep the way of contented submission, though sometimes blown aside and returning to it again, God accounts to be that lowly generation. 2 Corinthians 7:10-11. James 5:11. We shall enter into particulars. There are two things which together make up their character. Affliction in their lot. That lowly generation, preferred to the proud and prosperous, is a generation of afflicted ones whom God keeps under the discipline of the covenant. We may take it up in these two. 1. There is a yoke of affliction of one kind or other oftentimes upon them. Psalm 73:14. God is frequently visiting them as a master doth his scholars and a physician his patients, whereas others are in a sort overlooked by him. Revelation 3:19. They are accustomed to the yoke, and that from the time they enter into God's family. Psalm 129:1-3. God sees it good for them. Lamentations 3:27-28. 2. There is a particular yoke of affliction which God has chosen for them that hangs about them and is seldom, if ever, taken off them. Luke 9:23. That is their special trial, the crook in their lot, the yoke which lies on them for their constant exercise. Their other trials may be exchanged, but that is a weight that still hangs about them, bowing them down. Lowliness in their disposition and tenor of spirit. They are a generation of lowly, humble ones whose spirits God has, by His grace, brought down from their natural height. And thus, one, they think soberly and meanly of themselves, what they are, 2 Corinthians 12:9 and 10, what they can do, 2 Corinthians 3:5, what they are worth, Genesis 32:10, and what they deserve, Lamentations 3:22. Viewing themselves in the glass of the divine law and perfection, they see themselves as a mass of imperfection and sinfulness, Job 42:5 and 6. 2. They think highly and honorably of God, Psalm 145:3. They are taught by the Spirit what God is, and so entertain elevated thoughts of Him. They consider Him as the sovereign of the world, His perfections as infinite, His work as perfect. They look on Him as the fountain of happiness, as a God in Christ, doing all things well, trusting His wisdom, goodness, and love, even where they cannot see. Hebrews 11:8. 3. They think favorably of others, as far as injustice they may. Philippians 2:3. Though they cannot hinder themselves from seeing their glaring faults, yet they are ready withal to acknowledge their excellencies and esteem them so far. And because they see more into their own mercies and advantages for holiness and misimproving thereof than they can see in others, they are apt to look on others as better than themselves, circumstances compared. 4. They are sunk down into a state of subordination to God and His will, Psalm 131, 1 and 2. Pride sets a man up against God. Lowliness brings him back to his place and lays him down at the feet of his sovereign Lord, saying, "Thy will be done on earth," etc. They seek no more the command, but are content that God Himself sit at the helm of their affairs and manage all for them. Psalm 47:4. 5. They are not bent on high things, but disposed to stoop to low things, Psalm 131, 1. Lowliness levels the towering imaginations, which pride mounts up against heaven, draws a veil over all personal worth and excellencies before the Lord, and yields a man's all to the Lord, to be as stepping stones to the throne of His glory, 2 Samuel 15:25 and 26. 6. They are apt to magnify mercies bestowed on them, Genesis 32:10. Pride of heart overlooks and vilifies mercies one is possessed of, and fixes the eye on what is wanting in one's condition, making one like the flies which pass over the sound places and swarm together on the sore. On the contrary, lowliness teaches men to recount the mercies they enjoy in the lowest condition, and to set a mark on the good things they have possessed or yet do. Job 2:10. A Christian response to the crook in the lot. A spirit brought down to their lot. Their lot is a low and afflicted one, but their spirit is as low, being, through grace, brought down to it. We may take it up in these five things. 1. They submit to it as just. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him. Micah 7:9. There are no hardships in our condition, but we have procured them to ourselves. And it is therefore just that we kiss the rod and be silent under it, and so lower our spirits to our lot.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's E-D-M-O-N-T-O-N, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."